Thanks for tuning in to this week's message. For more resources and information about Cedar Valley, please visit cvchurch.org.
We're going to get right in. We start a new series this week. So if you're new to Cedar Valley Church, newer, it's a brand new series we start this week. It's called I Am. It's Jesus in His Own Words. It's the claims that Jesus has made. We're going to see some claims that Jesus makes, and you're going to go, what did he just say? What does that even mean? What? That's pretty bold. And we're going to look at some of those to see and have a greater understanding of who Jesus was. And so just to open this one up, I would say that if you think about human life and if you think about human existence, there are certain questions that are just always in the human mind. For thousands of years, for thousands of people, it's always been the question. And all of humanity has it. It's not an American thing. It's not a Christian thing, right? It's not a man thing. It's not a woman thing. It's not grown-ups or kids. It's just a human issue. And the question that's been going on for thousands of years is, where do I find real meaning? Like, what is real meaning? What is purpose in life? Where do I find that? Where do I find fulfillment? Where does that come from? How can I find that? And we do it in a variety of ways. But let me just tell you this, spoiler alert, right? We don't think that for no reason. It's not just coincidence. Hey, I had that thought too. Hey, I kind of had that thought. And we don't think it for no reason at all. It's for a very intentional reason that we're constantly saying, where's meaning? Where's purpose? Where's fulfillment in my life? Where would I possibly find that? The writer of Ecclesiastes said this, God has made everything beautiful for its own time. But then he goes on, he says, he's planted eternity in the human heart. There is a divinely planted desire to find meaning and purpose. That's what he's saying there. It's divinely implanted. Why? So that you'll turn to God, so that you'll search for God. You can dig up any culture. Archaeologists have dug up all kinds of cultures, and they all have a search for God. They all have some God. There's innately, inherently, there's a desire in us to seek God. Why? For meaning, for purpose. For meaning and purpose. That's what it is. And so it's very normal, it's very natural that you would desire that. The challenge is where we look for meaning and purpose. And we look in all kinds of crazy places. Now, I went through a period in my life, and very oftentimes you don't see it when you're in it, but when you get beyond it, I would look back and I would say, oh, I was looking for meaning. I was looking for fulfillment. That's what I was looking for. And if I do that, maybe I'm not the only one in the room. Maybe you would look back on some periods of your life and go, I was looking for meaning or fulfillment. Or maybe you'd look back on some events of life and you would say, I was really looking for purpose. And we look in all kinds of crazy places. We like to collect stuff. I don't know if you all watch any TV shows on HGTV. You know, my wife does, and sometimes I'm watching over her shoulder because I'm doing important stuff, you know. And so there'll be these people, and they walk into these monster houses. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, like, they have this, you know, this walk-in closet, and it's bigger than this platform. And I just get a kick out of that. They just walk in there, and they go, oh, this is not going to do it. This is just not going to do it. Like, how much more stuff do we need, right? And sometimes we look for it in relationships. Now, listen, relationships are a good thing. I love being married. I mean, I love my wife. I love being married. Marriage is a good thing. Relationships are a good thing. But sometimes we're in it looking for fulfillment. And some of y'all know what I'm talking about. You bounce from relationship to relationship to relationship to relationship, and you're looking for meaning, and you're looking for purpose, and you're looking for real fulfillment. Sometimes we look at status and fame. How's that going? I mean, how's it going? Like, we've seen all kinds of stories on the folks who win the lottery. And on average, most of them are broke within 5 years. Isn't that crazy? Looking for meaning and fulfillment and purpose. Sometimes we look at accomplishments, and if I achieved this, if I had one more title, if I had one more degree, and those things are all good, but sometimes we're searching for meaning and fulfillment, and sometimes it's just affirmation and approval, which you could say all of those things are. We're looking to be approved. We're looking to be affirmed. Probably, I'm going to say 15 to 20 years ago, I saw a story, and it was on Dateline, or it was one of those news shows, you know what I'm saying? It was like 2020 or something like this. This guy's name is Jose Salvador Avareña. How'd I do with that? Was it pretty good? I'm doing Spanish translation, I think, next month. Yeah, thank you. And so this guy is from El Salvador, and he was on this program, and he was fishing. And he left the coast of Mexico, he and another gentleman, and they're about 2 days into this fishing expedition. And it's not a monster big fishing boat like you would think of. They're about 2 days into it, and they just get smacked with a storm. I mean, smacked. And they literally were spinning out of control for days, like 3 or 4 days. And when they finally came to, they had nothing. They were completely wiped out. They had no more supplies. They had no power in the boat, no nothing. And they're in the middle of the Pacific. And they're just drifting around. And they're trying to flag down boats. They're trying to flag down ships, everything. Nothing, nothing, nothing. After four months, the one brother, he just stopped eating. And he starved himself to death. He's just like, I can't take it anymore. This guy, Jose, went on for, you ready for this? This was part of the big story. It's the longest expedition, or longest adventure like this that they know of in recorded history. He went for, I believe it was 438 days. 438 days. And he finally washed up on one of the Marshall Islands and he was rescued. And now they're doing this story on him. So what I found really interesting in this story is that he talked about how he survived. And so what he was doing was he would occasionally catch a fish. I'm not even sure what he had with him or how he did that. But he'd catch a fish and he'd eat the fish. And then for liquid, what he would do is he'd just try to capture rainwater. Now, how often does it rain? And then secondly, how much water could you actually capture, right? And he said one of the things that really caught my attention, one of the things that was so ironic to him is he says, what you have, like he talked about being out in the sun and just being beaten down by the sun. And he talked about how you try to protect yourself from the sun and how he was trying to shade himself and those kinds of things. But he said, you are literally just parched because the sun is beating you. You are just parched. And he said, what was so interesting, this just caught my attention, is that what you want anything more is water. What you want more than anything is you just want to drink. You just want to drink. But you know in your head that you can't drink seawater. You know that. Because as bad as you want it, if you drink that seawater, eventually it will kill you because of what it does to your kidneys. So he says, here you are with this just desire for water, this innate, inbred desire for water, and all that's being offered to you is what will kill you. Is anybody listening? Okay, and so what we do is we have this innate desire for meaning and fulfillment and purpose. And what the world is offering us is just purely salt water. We desire it and we want it, but it only kills us. It's no different than a person who would be starving to death, and all we feed them is cotton candy. You could eat cotton candy. It will never satisfy you. You'll continue to be hungry, and all the sugar in that will only kill you. What you desire so bad to eat will only kill you. And it's very much the same thing with purpose and meaning and fulfillment. And what the world is offering us and what we seem to hunger after is only to our detriment and will only kill us. Okay, so to that point, Jesus speaks very clearly today. So now, finally, John chapter 6. We'll get into this. John chapter 6. Open your Bibles. Sorry to make you wait so long. And then if you would, when you get that, would you just stand to your feet? And again, just so you know, if you're new, we won't up down the whole morning. We don't up down the whole morning, but when we read our primary text, I'm starting in verse 29, and it says this, Jesus said to them, this is the only work God wants from you. This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent. And they answered, well, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of heaven, the true bread of God, is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And so, Father, thank you for your word this morning. In our brief time, God, would you lay that out for us? Would you explain it? Would you speak to hearts? And God, in a way that I never possibly could, Holy Spirit, fill this room and give us understanding now in a way that draws us to the Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can have a seat. If you went back and you went back into John chapter 5, what you would see is Jesus is down in Judea. in the south of Israel. He's down in Jerusalem, and he's teaching and he's ministering to folks. And he's teaching and he's ministering, he's teaching and he's ministering. And finally, at one point, he says, "Hey, I'm the Son of God." And you can imagine how that went over. It didn't go over real well with them. And so Jesus kind of leaves there, and he goes up north, and he's up in Galilee, and he's having ministry up in Galilee, and at one point in John chapter 6, he performs this amazing miracle, and some of you have heard this story before. Jesus had, now this is very important to note, the scriptures report to us that he fed 5,000, that there were 5,000 people there, but you know this, that they lived in a patriarchal culture. No offense, women, but we didn't count women because women don't count. That's how you do it in a patriarchal culture. They didn't count women or children. And so the commentators tell us that when it says 5,000 men, what that really means is that there were about 20,000 people there. And Jesus, his own disciples were just around him. And Jesus just kind of wanted to test them. And he said, you know, it's getting late in the day. And he said, man, there's a lot of folks here. What do you think? What do y'all think we should do? How do you think we should feed them? And so Philip speaks up. And he says, Jesus, here's the deal. We could work for a year and we wouldn't have enough money. We couldn't afford to feed all these people. And Jesus is kind of like, okay, let me take care of this. So they find a boy and he's got a few loaves of bread and a few fish. And Jesus feeds 20,000 people. Now, I know that sometimes we just gloss over that, but would you just stop and think about that for the minute? The miracle of that. He fed 20,000 people with literally just a couple fish and a few loaves of bread. And not only did they eat, it says they were all completely satisfied. And when he got done, the disciples, they collected 12 baskets full of food. Like, Jesus is a God of abundance, right? And so Jesus then, the scriptures tell us this. It says, when the people saw him do this miraculous sign, they exclaimed, surely he is the prophet that we've been expecting. Like, they're getting maybe a glimpse of it. They're getting maybe a glimpse of it, right? And so Jesus takes notice of that, and it says when Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, right then they're going to force him to be the king, he slips away and into the hills by himself. Jesus is like, no, it's not the time. This is not the time. He knows what the Father's exact timing is. And so Jesus kind of slips away. Well, the people are looking around pretty soon, and they're like, someone's missing. Oh, yeah, it's Jesus. And so they're kind of looking for him, and finally they kind of track Jesus down, and they find him. And Jesus addresses them right away, and he says, hey, I tell you the truth. You want to be with me because I fed you. You all were in for a free meal. That's why you want to be with me, but not because you understand the miraculous signs. You don't really get what it means that I am the prophet. You don't really get that. And then Jesus starts to direct the conversation a little more specifically, a little more intentionally. It's going to get into the phrase that we have today. And so eventually Jesus says, hey, listen, don't be so concerned about perishable things like this food. Don't be so enamored with this world. Don't be so fixated on this world, on the possessions of this world. No. Instead, spend your energy seeking eternal, not perishable. Spend your energy thinking about eternal life that the Son of Man can give you. For God the Father has given me the seal of his approval. God went, don't, just like that. Jesus, I approve of him. He says, you all have me with you. You should be thinking about the eternal things, the eternal things, the eternal things. And then he says something that's very interesting. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. And this phrase, I'm the bread of life, this is the first claim of Jesus. It's the first I am claim. And so I'm going to take a look at this for a minute. We need to lean in and we need to dig into this. What does that really mean? And so let me give you a few things to think about. First of all, Jesus said this, I am the bread of life. We don't always get it. That phrase, I am, let me just tell you this, a first century Jewish crowd did not miss this. They understood exactly what it meant. One time in John 8, Jesus was teaching a group, and he told these people, hey, you know what? Your father Abraham, he was really looking forward to the day when I would be here. And they all kind of looked around and said, how would you know that? You didn't know our father Abraham. And they said to him specifically, they said, you're not even 50 years old. How would you know that? Now watch what Jesus says. Jesus says, oh, no, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was even born, I am. Now, if you're a public school kid like me, you went, well, even I know that's badly English. How does that work, right? And so let me just tell you this. Again, first century Jewish crowd didn't miss the meaning. They know the meaning because watch how they reacted. Jesus said, I am. And at that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. They picked up stones. They picked up guns. That's essentially what they did. They picked up stones because they were going to stone him to death. Why? Because he said, I am. I am is a very specific claim, and it comes out of the book of Exodus. And I want you to see this. In the book of Exodus, we know that Moses, some of you know this story, Moses is going to lead the Israelites out of bondage. They've been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And at the time, Moses was a shepherd, and he's working up in Midian. He had gone all the way to Midian. It's quite a ways from Egypt, across the Sinai Peninsula, across the Red Sea. And he's up in the hills, and he's tending sheep. And Moses is tending sheep one day, and all of a sudden he sees this bush. And this bush is on fire, but it's not burning up. Like, it's on fire, but it's not being consumed by the fire. And so what does Moses do? Well, like any of us, we're curious. We're like, what? It's like this just torch. It's not burning up or anything. And so Moses starts to walk over there, and as he gets close to it, he hears a voice from the heaven, and the voice says, Moses, remove your sandals. The ground you're standing on is holy ground. And Moses removes his sandals, and he gets on his knees. He understands this is God speaking to him, right? And God says, hey, I want you to go, this is how, you all know this, this is how God works, right? He says, I've seen the affliction of my people, so I want you to do something about it. Like, that's very oftentimes how God does it. I've seen this, therefore I'm sending you. And I'm sending you to Pharaoh. I'm sending you to Pharaoh to talk to him about my people and letting them out of slavery. And Moses says, well, if I go down there and I start talking to the Israelites, they're going to say, who sent you? What am I supposed to say? God replies to Moses. He says, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. And then the very next verse, he equates that with Yahweh. The Old Testament name of God with Yahweh. I am is a direct claim. When Jesus, you need to know this, every time Jesus said that, when Jesus says I am, he is claiming to be God. And it's really interesting to me because I'll talk to people sometimes and they say, well, you know, Jesus never claimed to be God. And I was like, I don't think you've read the New Testament. I don't think you've read that. Jesus claims in a variety of ways. And this is one of them. When he says, I am that I am. Another way that we might say it is this. God is who God is. And there's significant meaning to this. And we don't have all the time just to get into the I am. I want you to be aware of this because we're going through all these claims of Jesus. Every time Jesus says, I am something, he's saying, I am, and he's claiming, I am God. Now, here's some of the things you should consider with God. I am means this, God exists. Another way that he would say that is, I absolutely am. I'm for real. I am God. It's no wonder that every culture that's ever been dug up on the face of the earth has some form of God. We innately have this. We read that at the very beginning. God has set eternity in their hearts. There's a divinely, like, it's put right in there in us. And just so you know, the reason is because God wants us to seek him. God wants us to seek him out. When he says, I am, he's saying, I absolutely am. I exist. Further, he's saying, I am constant. God is constant. He does not change. God does not change. The faithful God that we've seen, the good God that we've seen, the kind God that we see is the same God. The God of love and the Father of discipline, he's the same God. It means that he is who he says he is. God is not defined by you and I. This is one of the silliest things that, to me, and maybe it's just me, but we say this in the culture all the time today. Oh, I know my truth. I'm like, do you? Right? Because I'll tell you this right now. My truth is not necessarily the truth. Right? And I'm fine if we qualify it that way. And I say, well, I'm just going to tell you my truth real quick. Okay. So as long as we know that's your truth. But our truth is not always the truth. It's our feelings. It's our opinions. And that's valid. But it's not necessarily truth. God is who he says he is. God defines who God is. Further, God is absolute reality. God is absolute. There is no reality outside of God. God determines reality. God is absolute reality. This is a hard one for us. God has no beginning and no end. We're finite beings. Our brains are very finite. Everything that we know is finite. We have a beginning. We know we'll have an end, right? Everything that we know of has a beginning and an end. And it's just natural for us to say, well, when did that start? Well, when did that begin? And even as little kids ask, well, when did God begin? Well, God has always been. Okay, but back where he first started, God didn't first start. That's such a crazy thought for us. God has no beginning, and further, he has no end. God will always be. God will always be. He'll always be there. God is eternal. He's an eternal being. I am who I am. And finally, it's God is completely independent. And this is a hard one for me. God actually doesn't need me. No offense, God doesn't need you either. God is completely independent of us. And so he starts by saying, I am the bread of life. And then furthermore, he says this, I'm the bread of life. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, right? He's specifically talking here because remember earlier, he told them, y'all should stop thinking about all the perishable things. It's not about the perishable things. You should start thinking about the eternal matters. And Jesus is the bread of life for eternal life. And again, eternal life is something that I think we miss the point on. John says this in John 17. It's a very famous prayer. Jesus is praying to the Father. And Jesus says, oh, this is eternal life. Now, if Jesus says that, don't you just want to, remember, I've said this before. Some of you who are old enough, if you're my age, you remember the old E.F. Hutton commercials. Remember that? E.F. Hutton is my broker, and he says, and then the whole commercial stops, and everybody goes, right? If Jesus says, this is eternal life, I think we ought to all just go, right? He says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, God, that they may know you, the holy, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is the Greek word. It's gnosko. It means knowledge. It means knowledge, but it's not head knowledge. It's a very intimate kind of knowledge. To know in this sense is very intimate. It's why Mary said, when the angel came and said to Mary, oh, Mary, you are with child. And she said, well, how could that even possibly be? I've never known a man. This know means in a very personal sense. It's not like to know about God. It's to know him intimately. It's to know him personally. It's to know him relationally. That's what this is speaking about. And Jesus is saying, this is eternal life. We've lost such track. And again, we're finite beings, but of eternity. This year was a landmark birthday for me. It's one of those, you know. And so I got this gift, and I forget. If you gave me this, I apologize, but it's changed my life, and it's meant more to me than anything I could ever imagine or tell you. So keep that in mind. But I got this coffee mug thing, whatever, and it says, at the top it says, weird, in big letters, and then below that it says, being the same age as old people, right? And so I was talking about this with some friends. And remember you hit 20? You hit 20 and it's kind of cool. And you're like, cool, I'm kind of an adult. And up to that point, do you remember how slow life moves? Do you remember how slow? Because you wait for everything. I can't wait for Christmas, right? I can't wait to get into junior high, or middle school, I guess we call it now. I can't wait to get into high school. I can't wait to graduate from high school. I can't wait. And life takes so long and so long and so long. And then I can't wait to be whatever. And then I can't wait to hit 30. 30 was kind of cool. And 30, you're like, oh, I'm kind of into this adulthood thing and I'm kind of figuring it out, but I'm not always the kid in the room. Like, this is kind of cool. And then you hit 40 and you're like, oh, I'm officially middle-aged now. And that was a little rough. And then you hit 50, right? Remember 50? And you hit 50 and you're like, okay, where does that leave me? And this year, man, 60. Weird. Being the same age as, like that, right? But here's what happens when you hit a landmark age like that. This is what you realize. Snap, this went fast. Because when you're young, you just can't wait for everything. And when you get this age, you feel like the Flintstones. You're just hitting the brakes on everything, right? And you're like, can we slow this down? Can we slow it down? You know why? Because all of a sudden you're realizing life is short. This life is short, and we're so enamored, and we're so wrapped up in this life. This life is so short. We could have done this morning. There's an illustration. It's a demonstration, and I have a big, big, big pile of rope up here. Just imagine I have a huge pile of rope, and so I hand it to somebody. I say, hey, start off with this, and you take it down the aisle, and we weave it in and out of every row, and finally, you know, we go up to the balcony, and nobody cares about the folks in the balcony, but we bring the rope up there anyway. Right, so we bring the rope up there, and we're winding it right, and we bring it all the way, and the rope covers the whole thing. And so y'all are holding the tail end of the rope, right? And I've got the very beginning of the rope, and it's just got a red piece of tape around it. And I'm telling you what, that red piece of tape is our life, but the rest of the rope is eternity. Like, we can't even fathom eternity. And we spend so much time digging into this life, and we make so many sacrifices, and this life is so short. And Jesus is saying, I'm the bread of eternal life. I'm the bread of eternal life. That's part of what he's telling us here this morning. And then he said this, I'm the bread of this eternal life. I am And I'm the bread of eternal life, but I am the bread of this eternal life. And bread has long been recognized as the food of life. I mean, for thousands of years, thousands of people in thousands of places, it's been prepared thousands of different ways. And I'm not talking about the cheesy white Wonder Bread that we buy today. I'm talking about historically, through all those cultures, bread. And bread is full of nutrients. And it has all the carbohydrates, which your body breaks down, and it gives you energy. And it has the protein that gives you strength. And it has all the nutrients that you need. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. I'm the nourishment for eternal life. I'm what fills you up. I'm what fulfills you. That's me. That's Jesus. I am. And I'm the bread. I'm the bread. I'm what fills you up. You got a hunger? Guess what? I fulfill that hunger. That's me, Jesus. I'm the one who does that. And y'all are looking in all kinds of crazy places, and none of it will do that. I'm the bread of life. Have you ever had a hunger? Have you ever wondered what the meaning of life is? What's the purpose? Where do I get fulfillment? Like, what am I doing? It's Jesus. Jesus is telling us today, I'm the bread. I'm the bread of life. I'm what brings eternal life. Now, I thought this was interesting because he said this, I'm the bread of life, but here's the deal. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again, and whoever comes and believes. And what Jesus is doing is he's inviting us. He's like, come on, whoever comes, if you come to me, here's the deal, you're going to be satisfied. You're going to be satisfied. If you come to me, if you believe me, and this believe, again, is not head knowledge. It's the Greek word pistis. We've talked about this a lot. It means trust. It means you place your faith in Christ. It's not like, I believe there's a God. Sure, I believe that. No, it's not talking about that. It's like there's full trust. So here's the deal. Jesus, I'm placing my trust in you. Where do you want me to go? I trust you. Jesus, I'm placing my full trust in you. What do you want me to do? Jesus, who do you want me to marry? Right? Jesus, where do you want me to work? Jesus, how do you want me to spend my money? Like, that's different than just like, yeah, I believe there's a God. These people who got up here this morning, man, they're proclaiming to you, I believe in Jesus. I put my trust in Jesus. I'm back. This is a whole different thing than just like this cognitive belief, right? Whoever does that, whoever comes to me, anybody, God's desire is that none would perish. God wants everlasting life for everybody. You know what's so funny is, and I think about this at my age, and some of you would acknowledge this too, because I'm a kid that grew up in the church. Man, when I grew up in the church, we talked a fair amount about hell. And we don't do it today because it's not nice, and maybe I'm guilty of that. Maybe hell just isn't nice enough. But we also say this, man, life is short and hell is hot. Right? Like, for God so loved the world that he sent his only son. Because God loves you. Because there is eternity. Because God wants for none to perish. That's not God's desire. God has provided a way. And his way is good for anybody. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you haven't done. Whoever comes to me, whoever believes in me. And then finally, he says it this way. He says, I'm the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. They'll never be thirsty again. Now notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, they'll never have hard times again. He never said that. He's just saying, you'll be satisfied. There's meaning. There's purpose. You won't hunger after those things anymore. It's innate in you. It's inherent in you. The Father put that in you so that you would seek me, so that you would desire meaning and fulfillment and purpose, which can only be found in me. That's exactly what he did. He put that in us so that we'll seek him. And when we seek him and we find it through Christ, not through what the world has to offer us, some of them are good things, but he says, you'll never be hungry again. You'll never thirst again. Now, you'll have struggles. In this world, he said, you will have tribulations. But you're never going to wonder about the meaning and purpose of life. You're never going to wonder where fulfillment comes from. And maybe this is just a me thing, but even though I know that, I still battle it daily. And I still find myself doing stupid stuff every day, and then I look back and I'm like, you were looking for meaning. You were looking for some fulfillment in that. You were looking to be approved. Like, that's going to be fulfilling. No. God offers fulfillment. God offers meaning. God offers purpose only through Christ. It's available to everybody. So if you're a regular here, you know this. Every week we have what we call a, Let me vet this out for you, because I want you to see this in John 10. I think this is really important. In John 10, Jesus says out loud, he says, the thief's purpose, he's given an illustration about sheep and a pen and a gate. And he said, the thief's purpose, we think of that as the devil. The devil's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his purpose. How many of you have ever experienced that in life? Like, well, the devil's trying to steal my joy. Steal, kill, and destroy. That's what the devil does. Conversely, Jesus said this, but my purpose, I'm the bread of life. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life, that they would be satisfied. That's what God wants for you. God wants the abundant life for you. He wants you to experience fulfillment. God wants you to experience that. He wants you to experience purpose. But you got to do it God's way. He's the only one who offers that. So you know this, if you've been around for a while, we do big so what at the end of every message, so you don't have to blah, 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 worry about what I was trying to say and everything got confusing. Here's a big so what today. Life creates hunger. That's natural. Jesus satisfies. Jesus satisfies. I know that there are a lot of you here who have experienced that kind of satisfaction. I know that. I know you've experienced that. And I know it's still a struggle, isn't it? We still battle it and we get confused sometimes. And so if that's you here this morning, man, and you'd say, Yeah. I've gotten a little confused. I got to get back on track. I'm looking for all kinds of other places for my meaning and fulfillment and purpose. I'm looking at other places. And I recognize, yeah, God, you reminded me this morning. Only Jesus satisfies. Jesus satisfies. But I would say maybe you're here in the room today and you've been looking for meaning, you're looking for purpose, and we don't always consciously say it that way, and we don't always verbalize that. But if you were to think about it a little bit or maybe talk about it with a good friend, they might tell you, yeah, it felt like you were looking for some meaning and some purpose. And you've never done that. Today could be the day for you. Today could be the day for you. You could find meaning and fulfillment and purpose. You could find that today.